We turn together this evening in God's Word to Galatians 1, Paul's epistle to the Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Our text tonight is found in verses 10 through 12 of this chapter. 10 through 12. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. God has called you and me into the grace of Christ that we considered last Sunday when we considered verses 6 through 9 of this chapter. The doctrine according to grace focuses on two truths. First, the total unworthiness and inability of man to find favor in God's sight. Second, that God himself has revealed to us his favor freely and sovereignly, because he has chosen unto eternal life and has saved us from the power of sin through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the gospel of grace, the gospel that we talked about last time. And that is, beloved saints, the only gospel. There is no other gospel than that. If any man teach or preach any other gospel than that which Paul and the apostles have preached, let him be accursed of God. Such Paul emphasizes. If any man preach any other grace, he is anathema. This was the very gospel that Paul had brought now to the Galatian believers. But now there were men in these Galatian churches that were attempting to lure the saints away from the doctrine of grace that had been taught them initially when brought to faith and repentance. These men contradicted the gospel by attempting to add to that gospel the ceremonies and traditions of the Jewish law. They wanted the Galatian believers to observe the outward ordinances of the laws of Moses. Salvation through Christ was not enough in itself, but they had to add to what Christ did. And they had to add by adding to that the law. That contradicted the gospel of grace. And for that reason, Paul vehemently, in the epistle before us, and in the verses that we considered last week, condemned these Judaizers as heretics. Now in the verses before us tonight, Paul begins a defense of himself. A defense over against an accusation that was leveled against him by these Judaizers. They claimed that Paul was not an apostle. So Paul now, in the remainder of this first chapter, defends himself against that charge. The argument that he raises is a simple one. He received what he had taught to the Galatian believers. He had received that revelation directly from Christ himself. Just as the other disciples had received the gospel when Christ spoke that to them directly when he walked the face of the earth, Paul too had received directly from Christ the gospel that he preached. And that was proof of his office of apostleship. How Paul received from Christ that revelation remains to be explained. We're not even going to get into that tonight. We're going to do that a little later as we consider the last verses of this chapter. In the passage before us tonight, however, Paul simply makes this claim: I was taught the gospel by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is this truth of revelation that we intend to consider in detail tonight. How Paul received that gospel by revelation. In that connection, too, we will consider what it is that made the Apostle Paul bold to speak the truth and to defend his own apostleship. And what, therefore, ought to make men bold of today, too, when they preach the gospel. God's ambassadors he sends out to preach the gospel. And as he sends them out, they must be bold in every respect to please God in what they do and not seek to please men. There is certain instruction that we receive, therefore, in our text concerning the preaching of the gospel today, as well as that preaching of the gospel by the mouth of the Apostle Paul. So we examine the amazing truth that is taught us in this passage tonight, the gospel received by revelation. The gospel received by revelation. In the first place, received from Christ. Secondly, preached for Christ. And then finally, pleasing to Christ. As we said, the Apostle Paul received the gospel that he preached by means of revelation. That's pointed out to you and to me in the very last verse of the passage we consider, the last part of verse 12. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is of utmost importance that we understand what Paul means here by this, if we are to place our trust in the Scriptures and in the gospel that has been presented to us in the Bible. After all, if the gospel that the apostle preached, that the apostle Paul preached, or now wrote in these epistles, was the gospel of man, then there's absolutely no reason for you to me and me to trust in the Scriptures or what the apostle Paul preached. Even if all of the apostles agreed together in what is being taught, if it is of men, then the Scriptures are valueless to you and to me today. We need to know that in order that we indeed might be able to believe in the God that is revealed to us in the Scriptures. So it's vital that we understand that whole truth of revelation. See, that term revelation can be used and is used in the Scripture in a broader sense than it is now used here in the particular verse that we consider. When used in the broadest sense of the word, revelation is that work of God by which he makes known to his people the gospel of grace. Revelation is that work of God by which he makes known to you and to me that gospel of grace. You see, in all of us who are God's people must realize and must confess that without this revelation of the gospel, it is impossible for us to know God. By nature, all men's eyes are blinded to the gospel. Fallen man's heart is darkened in his sin. He is unable to know. He is even unable to desire to know God or Jesus Christ. Unbelieving man might know who God is and who Jesus is. After all, God has testified of himself. He has made himself known. He has witnessed of himself to all men in the creation itself. We read of that in Romans 1, verse 20, that the invisible things of God may be known by those of his creation, so that they are able clearly to see his Godhead and his divinity. So, unbelieving man knows about God. He knows about Jesus Christ. They know that these exist. And most men in this world by this time also know of that God of the Scriptures and his Son, Jesus Christ. The gospel has been spread pretty well throughout the entire world, and especially those of our Western society know who God is and who Christ is. But these men do not believe in God or in Jesus Christ. And they do not believe because their hearts are still blinded in their unbelief. They are unable of themselves to come to a knowledge of the truth. They do not love God. They do not fear God. They will not believe on God. And that's because God does not reveal himself to them. To others, however, God has revealed himself. He has worked in their hearts by his Spirit so that they are able to know him as God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. But it takes a work of God in revelation to do that. There can be no knowledge of God, no true knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ without that work of revelation. Jesus himself speaks of that in his own ministry. For example, in Matthew 16, verse 17, Jesus responds to the confession that Peter made concerning him, that he was the Christ. Jesus says there, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You confess me as the Christ, because my Father in heaven has revealed that to you. He's worked in your heart, and that in such a way that your eyes have been opened unto the gospel of grace." Speaks of that in a different way in Matthew 11 when he offers a prayer before God. And he says in verse 25, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid," mind you, God hides these things, that is the things of the kingdom of heaven now, "thou hast hid these from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." There we have it, the truth of revelation. We cannot know God, we cannot know Jesus Christ, unless God, through Christ, reveals himself to you and to me. That is a work of God's sovereign and free grace. There is not a man in this world that has merited or is worthy of receiving that saving knowledge of God in Christ. Not one. And there's not one man in this world that has the ability to reach out to God and come to know him of himself, of his own flesh, and of his own blood. God must reveal himself to a man. And he does that graciously by opening their eyes and hearts to see and know him and his Son. And he does it through the work of the Spirit. Because of this work of revelation, we recognize that we are lost. And by that same Spirit, we are drawn now to Jesus Christ for our salvation. When we look at the term revelation, we look at it in that broader sense of the word oftentimes in Scripture. But then, that is a work that takes place in the heart of every one of God's people. Every one of us receive from God the gospel by means of revelation. But then, what is it that Paul is trying to prove here about himself? If that's the idea of revelation that's used here in the verse that we have before us tonight, then it really doesn't set Paul apart from any other believer. God revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, but he revealed himself to Paul in really no different way than he reveals himself to any one of his children in this world. Our text must involve more than that when it speaks of revelation. This type of revelation that comes to all of God's people in general does not single Paul out. What does single Paul out, however, is that he received the gift of direct revelation from God. That gave him the right to say, over and above anyone else, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we preach unto you, let him be declared anathema, cursed." What was it that made this Paul bold in that declaration? On what basis? That God revealed to him as an apostle in a special way the gospel which he now preached. Does that become a reason for this bold instruction that he gives to us? You see, beloved saints, there is a reason that you and I trust that our Bibles are not the word of men, but are in fact the word of God. There is a reason for that. We believe in the apostolicity of the church. And what that very simply means is that God used the prophets in the Old Testament, and he used the apostles of the New Testament to establish his infallible truth that is recorded for us in the Scriptures. Paul writes of that in a passage such as 2 Peter 1, the last couple of verses. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Much of the New Testament is made up of various letters that were written by apostles, and the vast majority of those letters that are recorded for you and me in the New Testament, such as Galatians itself, are letters of the Apostle Paul. Why would we believe that those letters of a man are true? Why? That's the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make here in our text. And will be, by the way, in the following verses as well. Paul writes, "What I say is the gospel, and it is the true gospel of grace, because I received it from Christ." Christ revealed it to me personally and specially. In other words, not only were Paul's eyes opened to Christ when he was converted, not only did God reveal himself to the Apostle Paul in the same way that he reveals himself to you and to me, but Paul received from God direct revelation. Direct. And that was necessary in order to prove Paul's authenticity as an apostle. What we have in Paul's letters is that which God gave to him directly. Christ imparted the words that he writes and the words that he preached directly to Paul without using any means, through no medium, but directly to Paul. Now, it was necessary that the Apostle Paul would say that, you see, because the Judaizers were teaching that Paul's preaching was inferior to theirs. They had heard Jesus, so the Judaizers claimed. We knew Jesus personally. We heard him preach. And we were taught directly by the true apostles of Jesus Christ. So the word that we, the Judaizers, are bringing to you, churches in Galatia, is much purer than the word that this Apostle Paul, who once persecuted the church, is bringing to you. We're not saying that Paul didn't bring to you the gospel, but he didn't bring to you the complete gospel. You have to listen to us. Not only have you been set free by Jesus Christ and saved from sin, but now you have to add to your salvation all of the ceremonies and the laws of the Old Testament. You have to abide by at least certain laws of the Old Testament too, the Mosaic law, in order for you to be saved. Paul taught only half the gospel. We're filling it out for you. Paul had to teach that the gospel that he was teaching was, in fact, the whole and the only gospel of grace. So he informs us in these verses and those following that the gospel he preached came to him directly from Jesus Christ himself. Christ appeared to him and taught Paul personally the things which he now was passing along to the believers in Galatia. Just as the prophets of old received their visions and dreams from God and then could turn around and say to God's people, "Thus saith the Lord." Well, that was true of the Apostle Paul, too. Now, once again, exactly how Paul received that direct revelation, he talks about in the verses following our text. He went to Arabia. Christ taught him personally in Arabia. We're going to talk about that, Lord willing, in weeks to come, but we're not going to get into that tonight. But it's important to know that the doctrines of grace, which we believe, that they're the truth. The gospel of Christ. We can be assured of that because Paul received from Christ himself what he teaches us here in the New Testament scriptures. And it is for that reason that Paul could say once again in verses 11 and 12, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by man. I was taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul contends in these verses that the gospel he preached is not after man. And literally what he means there is that the gospel which he preached is not according to man. That's the word that's used in the original language. It's not according to man. And he explains what he means by this in verse 12. "I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by man." You know, all the knowledge that you and I have of God and of Jesus Christ is second hand, so to speak. It's second hand. And what I mean by that is we learned it through means, through some medium. We learned the Word of God, the gospel of grace, from our mother and our father and home. Or if not there, we learned of that gospel of grace, maybe by a teacher in a Christian school. Or by the church itself, quite obviously, through the means of the preaching of that gospel. Always a means, you see. The knowledge that we have, we've attained secondhand. And if not that, then through reading. We read of that gospel that another records for us in a book. And when all is said and done, even if none of those other means were there, this is the means that God has given you and me, the Scriptures. We pick up the Scriptures, we read of that gospel of grace secondhand right here in the Scriptures. That's how God makes it known to you and to me objectively through the means of the Scriptures. Not so with Paul. The gospel that he preached to the Galatian churches was not the doctrine which men taught him. The Judaizers were attempting to pass off to the Galatian churches a gospel that they perceived to be the gospel, but what they had received secondhand. Paul didn't. King James Version leaves the impression that the Apostle Paul almost swears an oath or vows a vow, what have you, when he says, Now, I certify you, brethren, I certify you. But really, the wording of that text or that verse before us is this. I want you to know of a surety, brethren. The Apostle Paul doesn't have to swear an oath to brothers and sisters in the Lord. They should know that what he tells them is the truth. But he wants to reassure them. I tell you of a surety, brethren, that the word that I received is not the word of men. I want you to know that. There's something else that Paul teaches us in that regard too. When he says at the end of verse 11 that the gospel is not according to man, then he also means by that that man is not the focus of the gospel that he preached either. I don't preach you a gospel that focuses your attention on man and on what he can do. I'm not preaching you a gospel, Paul says, that extols the virtues of men. On the contrary, I teach a gospel that sets forth the sinfulness of man and the need for man to be saved from sin. That's the gospel of grace, people of God. And that's the gospel of grace that's recorded for you and me in the Scriptures as well. And that's what sets the gospel of grace and the Christian faith, the true Christian faith, apart from any other religion in this world, including false Christianity. The gospel is this: I am saved by grace through the blood of my Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone. All other religions in this world teach a system of merits. If you go to any pagan religion, they all teach a system of merits, just like false Christianity does. We must somehow, by means of our good deeds, earn our place in that afterlife, earn the favor of that God whom we serve. Man is capable in himself to merit something because man, after all, is inherently good. We're all good human beings. All pagan religions teach that. That is a religion that is according to man. Paul does not preach that kind of religion. He preaches a gospel that points to the inherent evil of man and the need for the whole human race to be delivered from that bondage of evil that had hold on them. And that's the gospel that we must preach today too, if it's going to be the gospel of grace. Then the gospel must focus all our attention on God and the work that he performs in delivering his people through the cross of Christ from our sins. The gospel that must be preached must be according to God and according to Jesus Christ, not according to man. It must extol them for who they are and for what they have done. That gospel is the gospel of grace. The gospel according to man and his works does not extol God. And it does not extol Christ. It extols man. In other words, people of God, the preaching that you and I are called to hear is not meant to serve the ambitions and the desires of fallen man. What we preach from the pulpit must serve Christ, and it must be preached, therefore, for Christ. What is preached must be preached on behalf of Jesus Christ. The question then becomes, what must I preach from this pulpit that will serve the Lord? Not you, not me, but that which will serve the Lord. And the answer is simple. The gospel of grace. That's what has to be preached. But again, there's more than meets the eye when we say that. The gospel of grace strips man of all of his glory and all of his honor. It takes all of the honor and all of the wisdom and all of the righteousness of man, and it gives them all over to God, because God is the one who possesses these and not us. The gospel of grace condemns the free will of man and his ability to do any kind of good. It condemns the works of men as they truly are. It refuses to stroke the ego of man and tell man how good he is and what great things he can do in this world. On the contrary, it places everything in the hands of God. That's what the gospel of grace does. He's planned it all from eternity. He's the one who's sovereignly fulfilling his will and his good pleasure. God controls even the hearts of men themselves. God rules over all in his divine majesty. The wicked and the unbelieving hate that truth. Those to whom God will not reveal himself hate that truth. And in pride, they rise up against that truth and refuse to show any sorrow or any repentance over sin. The call of the gospel as it goes forth by God, commanding man to faith and repentance, they reject. They hate that call. They don't see any need to repent. They are good people. So they see themselves. And they won't believe. But when that happens, not only is their anger vented toward the gospel itself that is proclaimed, but that anger oftentimes is vented toward the one who faithfully preaches that gospel too. When reminded of their calling before God to walk in God's precepts and ways, they rebel. And when God's word is placed before them and that word condemns them for their deeds, they will not bow before that word. And they harden themselves against it and declare that the preacher is in error. They become displeased with that kind of preaching. And they become displeased with that kind of preacher too. There's many a preacher that has been driven from his pulpit because he preached the gospel of grace. That was what it was happening to the Apostle Paul in the churches of Galatia, you see. These members of the church were not simply turning away from the gospel that Paul had preached. They were turning away from Paul. And they were giving in to the seducing lies of the Judaizers and following after these men now. Paul is very clear. He doesn't mince any words. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I do not preach these things to you in order to satisfy men, and to be a man pleaser. I am a servant of Christ. I am a slave to do Christ's will. And if I preached anything simply in order to please you, if I preached anything to please any man, then I wouldn't be a servant of my Lord. And that's Jesus Christ.
You know, just simply looking at this gospel that we have before us tonight from a rather subjective point of view, we must realize that what Paul says here is oftentimes painful for a minister of the gospel. It's painful. There are times that I have to explain from this pulpit scriptures and truths that are not all that pleasing to men. They rub the grain of our flesh. And yes, that's even true at times of God's people, because we have pride in us too, you know. Sometimes people bristle when they hear the truth. I've had it where tensions were so thick in a congregation that you could cut it with a knife. Even families walking out on me. It's not always a pleasant thing. Everyone likes to be liked. Apostle Paul probably did too. There's no exception to that. But the gospel and its demands are not always so well received. If you doubt that, then someday when we reach glory, talk to Jeremiah, the man who preached the gospel in the face of everyone who hated him for preaching it, was even thrown in a pit, sunk to his knees in mud, and was in there for 3 days for the sake of the gospel. Read Hebrews 11. There were those who were put to death for the sake of the gospel. Prophets that spoke the truth and were put to death for the gospel. The gospel is offensive. We may not think that because it's not offensive to you and to me, in whom God has worked by his revelation and revealed to us Jesus Christ and himself and our sins so that we are made to know it. We say, give us more of that gospel. We need to hear that. But to the world, the gospel of grace is offensive. The Greeks stumble over it in their wisdom. The Jews stumble over it because it gives freedom where they don't want to give freedom. And those who become angry do not become angry at the gospel itself, but at the man who is speaking that gospel. And that preacher may have thoroughly rooted and grounded everything he said in the Word of God, because he has to do that. But still, there are going to be those who hear that are enraged by what he says, and says they'll say to him that that's his opinion. So the preacher feels the rage of individuals, but he ought to remember one thing, that so long as he rightly divides the word of truth, and let's face it, there have been preachers that don't do that, and when people become angry at them, they're rightfully so. So long as he preaches faithfully the Word of God and rightly divides the Word of truth, then he's the servant of Christ, and he has to serve Christ and not men. That's what Paul's talking about to the Galatians here. I'm not here to please you. When I preach to you, I'm here to please Christ because I'm his servant. We must understand, people of God, that those doctrines that are not according to grace are exactly the ones that are going to please men. They're going to. Men always are pleased when their egos are stroked. Tell them how good they are. Tell them what great things they're doing for Jesus Christ, and it makes them feel good. about themselves. Water down the gospel, leave out the sharp edges of the truth of God's word, do not place before men the demands of God's law. They're pleased in what they receive, and they're happy with that. In other words, make the gospel of grace into another gospel that is not a gospel. Make it generic, and you will please all kinds of people, and you'll probably get all kinds of people to join your church too. Mega churches spring up in a year. How do they get all of those members? Stroke the ego of the people. They love to join a church that makes them feel good about themselves, you see. Compromise the truth of God's word. Go ahead. Make concessions here and there. And then not only will people join, but they'll probably stay too. But you'll not be a servant of Christ. Paul informs the Galatian believers, you are my brethren, and I love you, but I will not say things that will make you feel good about yourselves. And if I did, I wouldn't be a servant of my Lord. For now do I persuade men or God? Am I here to speak sweet words to men, or am I here to speak sweet words to God? Am I here to convince God that I speak the truth, or am I here to convince men that I speak the truth? God be true, and all men be held a liar before me. Before the face of God, a preacher must speak the truth. That's what Paul was doing. That's how he defended himself now in the midst of the church of Galatia. And in that way, God is pleased. And men are pleased too, when those men are the ones who follow after God. And that, people of God, is really the end of the matter as well. Both those who preach and those who listen must be pleasing to Christ. We are called to sit beneath the preaching of the gospel of Christ. We are called to humble ourselves under that preaching, knowing that this is the will of Christ for us. And yeah, that gospel will touch on a lot of sore spots in our lives, but then it should. Because that's the way that we are driven always to the cross of Jesus Christ. We'll cast her all upon God's grace. That gospel of grace. That I'm unworthy in myself. And that I'm worthy of God's favor only for what Christ has done for me on the cross. That's the gospel we bow before. And then Christ is also pleased with us. And he will be pleased when the gospel is preached according to what Paul has been given. And he will be pleased when the gospel is obeyed as it is recorded for us in the scripture. And God will reveal that. Even to you and to me. And he'll bless us under the gospel of grace. Amen. Gracious and eternal Father, we are thankful unto thee again that thou hast given to us the blessed gospel of grace. A gospel that the Apostle Paul himself learned personally when thou didst speak to him through our Lord Jesus Christ, that gospel, in order that he might impart it unto us. May we hear the word of the gospel. May we bow obediently beneath that word of the gospel. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt grant unto us also a humble spirit, that we might realize that our worth is not found in ourselves, but is found only in the cross of Christ. To him be the glory, and to thee alone be the glory. For Jesus' sake, we pray these things. Amen.